Let's first seek God in prayer and ask Him to be with us this evening. Lord our God, we thank You for this opportunity to gather together to worship You and to hear Your word proclaimed, to seek You in prayer, and to have fellowship one with another. And we ask our God that You would graciously pour out Your Holy Spirit upon us and use Your truth for the spiritual good of everyone in this auditorium, as well as those who are watching and listening online. We cry to You and ask that You would instruct us from Your word, that You would take familiar truth and write it freshly upon our own hearts and souls, that we would be obedient to Your word even in new ways this very night. So come, we pray, by the power of Your Holy Spirit, and glorify the Lord Jesus Christ in our midst. In His name we pray. Amen. Well, turn in your Bibles, please, to Mark chapter 12. Mark chapter 12, and beginning at verse 28. Mark chapter 12, and beginning at verse 28. I didn't turn this on. Sorry, brother. Okay. Mark 12, verse 28. And one of the scribes came and heard them questioning together, and knowing that he had answered them well, asked him, "What commandment is the first of all?" Jesus answered, "The first is, 'Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. The second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is none other commandment greater than these.'" And there we stop our reading of God's word. So by way of background, in the preceding verses in this chapter of Mark, verses 18 through 27, some Sadducees sought to embarrass the Lord Jesus Christ by exposing, according to their thinking, by exposing the folly, they thought, of believing in the resurrection of the dead. But instead of being embarrassed, the Lord Jesus exposed their folly, the folly of the Sadducees, for not knowing and not believing the scriptures of the Old Testament. And we need to just pause here and remind ourselves that the Old Testament is the Word of God. From start to finish, it is God-breathed. And we need to not be like the Sadducees, skeptical of the Word of God, the Old Testament, questioning things in the Old Testament as though maybe it's not really true. No, we need to follow the example of the Lord Jesus Christ and believe everything that God has revealed in the Scriptures, Old and New Testaments. But that wasn't true for the Sadducees. And so the Lord Jesus exposed their folly for not knowing and believing the Scriptures of the Old Testament. The Lord, quoting from Exodus, reminded them of the historical account when God, speaking to Moses in the burning bush, stated, he, referring to God himself, he is not the God of the dead, but of the living. Upon hearing this interchange between the Sadducees and the Lord Jesus Christ, and being impressed by the Lord's answer, a Jewish scribe then asked the Lord Jesus a very pointed question. In verse 28 of Mark 12, "What commandment is the first of all?" Now notice, first of all, the Lord's foundational answer. The Lord's foundational answer. He quoted from Deuteronomy 6, verses 4 to 5, as his clear, succinct, definitive, and unhesitating answer to this scribe's question. Note that what the Lord Jesus Christ did on this occasion, again on many other occasions, is precisely what you should do, what I should do, when we are confronted by unbelievers all around us. We should turn to the Word of God. Now, he was speaking to a Jewish scribe, a religious man, but the same is true with the unbelievers that Jesus encountered. Jewish in background, Jewish ethnically, but not believers, of course, on many occasions. We need to take the Word of God to their consciences. The Lord turned the mind, the heart, and the will of this Jewish scribe to the infallible, inerrant, and all-sufficient Word of the living God. That's what you must do, that's what I must do. One-on-one or in groups, it doesn't matter. Without any hesitation, without any embarrassment, without any apologies, the Lord stated that the first and greatest of all commandments given by God to men is that they are to love the Lord their God. The Lord's answer did not seem to shock this specific Jewish scribe, as can be seen by the scribe's verbal reaction in verses 32 and 33 of Mark chapter 12. However, many in our day, including, sadly, many professing Christians, many in our day, they react with surprise and even confusion at times, and even objections to the Lord's words in this very passage. And we should ask the question, why do professing Christians react in a strange, confused, objecting way to the Lord's words in this passage? Is not the reason that many react with surprise to the Lord's answer to this scribe is due to the fact that they wrongly believe that love is something that cannot be commanded? In our day, they say, well, love is a feeling, you see. I feel in love with that young lady. Or I feel in love with that young man. Love is a feeling. How can you command love? Love can come, love can go. Love cannot be controlled, love cannot be regulated. See, that's all sheer nonsense, worldly, cultural nonsense. It's clearly contrary to the Bible's teaching, for biblical love always embraces the judgment, it involves the assent of the will as a matter of principle, as a matter of duty, as a matter of propriety. That's biblical love. You think of the Lord Jesus Christ. He did what he did as a matter of love for his elect. And he loved them purposefully, as a matter of principle and duty, the assent of his will, willingly, you see. And yes, it's true from the Bible that biblical love will also include the affections, the emotions of men and women, boys and girls. Biblical love is not devoid of sincere, earnest, and determined affection for the one loved. So true biblical love starts with the judgment. It includes the will. It's a matter of principle and duty. And it does include the emotions, yes it does. But because of these realities, you see, we must understand from our Bibles that love for God can be and is commanded by God himself. And therefore, we must remember that God's commandments and biblical love are not adversaries. At least in America, I'm not sure about the other Spanish-speaking countries of the world, but more and more in America, it's this idea that law and love are somehow enemies. Law and love are not enemies. And that's what we see here with the Lord Jesus' word. They're not enemies, they're friends. Biblical love and law are friends. They're married to one another, and what God has joined together, let not man separate. And again, and yet there are professing Christians who believe that the commandments of God are in opposition to the reality of love, that law and love cannot possibly coexist with each other. But when the scriptures are faithfully read by the people of God in their homes, and when that reading of the Bible is blessed with the illuminating work of the Holy Spirit, and when the scriptures are faithfully expounded by pastors to the people in their congregations on the Lord's days, and that proclamation of the word of the Lord's day is also blessed with the presence and power of the Holy Spirit, such people will understand from their Bibles, they will understand wholeheartedly and embrace wholeheartedly the truth that law and love are inseparably joined together by God Himself. And law and love must be found in the heart and life of every true Christian. Christians should never be antinomians against the law of God. Yes, you men probably all understand there are ceremonial laws that have been done away with because Christ has come. We don't need shadows when we have substance. Yes, we don't need to sacrifice animals at an altar anymore because Christ, the Lamb of God, has come and died. But the moral law of God has not been obliterated, removed, destroyed by the Lord Jesus Christ. People will twist scripture and say such things, but we must not be confused on that matter, and you pastors must not be confused on that matter. Recall the words of the Lord Jesus Christ on another occasion in John 14 and verse 15, where he said, "If you love me," Jesus said, "if you love me, you will keep my commandments." Later on in that same chapter of John 14, Jesus said, "He that has my commandments and keeps them, he it is that loves me. And he that loves me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself unto him." So that was the Lord's foundational answer to this scribe's question. But now notice, secondly, from Mark chapter 12, look there again in your Bibles, at verse 30, the Lord's expanded answer to the scribe's question. The Lord's expanded answer. Mark 12, 30. The love which the Lord commands us to have, that he commands us to exercise and to manifest toward God, is to be a comprehensive love. It's to be an all-enveloping love. It's to be a sincere love. With all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind, with all of our strength, we are to love the Lord our God. Our love for our Creator and Redeemer is never to be half-hearted. It is never to be from a divided heart of any division whatsoever. It is to be a sincere love, not a fake love. It's to be a hot love. It's to be a burning, a holy, H-O-L-Y, a holy burning love, not lukewarm. And isn't this a problem that we have to confess is true with our hearts as believers? That our love for our God is not holy, H-O-L-Y, and flaming hot as it should be. Not forced. I'm not saying we should be forced and fake, but we need hearts that are burning with love for our God, you see. This is what the Lord Jesus is emphasizing here to this scribe and to us. It is to be all of our heart, all of our soul, all of our mind, all of our strength. Furthermore, with his words in Mark 12, look at verse 31. The Lord's expanded answer includes this. He gave to this Jewish scribe, and he gives to us, the second command to love our neighbor even as we would love ourselves. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ knew what was in man. He said that on one occasion, at least. He knew what was in man. He knows, it's very easy for anyone to say, I love God. The test as to your love to God is how are you loving one another here in this conference? And even more importantly, how are you men who are pastors visiting here, how are you loving the sheep in your congregation? You can love me because, well, hopefully you can. You know, we can talk here at the conference and you can say, well, I like Jeff Smith. He's a really nice guy. I love him. But you see, you're not my wife. You know, my wife does love me, but she lives with me and she sees my remaining sin. So when you are with your sheep in your congregation as a pastor, of course, as you get to know the people, you see their flaws, their weaknesses, you see their sins, and they see yours. And so Jesus is bringing this second command to our consciences. You say you love God. Do you love those sheep in your congregation? Do you love that specific sheep that you find really irritating? He has this ability to criticize you as a pastor. He has this ability to seem to always say negative things to you. He doesn't seem to ever say thank you for that sermon, Pastor, but he finds fault. He finds things to pick at. Well, how do you respond to that? Left to yourself, you will respond in a carnal, sinful way. But by the power of God's grace and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, you can truly, sincerely love that specific individual even as you love yourself. And that's what Jesus is saying here, you see. We are to not only love God and say we love God, truly love God, but we are to also love those fellow human beings in our congregations. And we are commanded not only to love God, we are commanded to love one another. It's not an option. So by way of additional lessons, these two commandments of God, that we're to love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, will, strength, with everything, and we're to love others around us as we love ourselves, these two commandments actually reveal the fact that Christianity is the only true religion in the entire world. The veracity and the vitality of biblical Christianity exposes the falseness of all other religions. I have the opportunity to interact with Muslims. And you may know this, you may not know this. I would suspect most of you would not know this. But in Islam, Muslims don't have any thought about loving God. You don't love God. And God doesn't love you. God, Allah, he's out there. And he's so distant from you, you really cannot even know him. But you see, the God of the Bible, the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, He actually commands us to have love for him in communion with him. That's true Christianity. That's the one and only true, if I could use that word, religion in the world. It's not Islam. And Islam certainly doesn't teach us that we're to love our neighbor as ourselves. Why would they go around practicing jihad? Why would they go around having terrorist suicide bombings, you see? So when you think about the command to love God comprehensively, to love one another as you love yourself, those commands show us the veracity and the vitality of biblical Christianity. But again, to all of the pastors attending this conference, are you obeying God's two commands given to you here in this passage by the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you loving your God comprehensively, wholeheartedly? Are you loving the people of God and sinners as you love yourself? These two commandments are like two sides of a coin. They cannot be separated. And as you listen to this, you should realize, like I realized even when I prepared this brief meditation, saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, union with the Lord Jesus Christ by faith, is absolutely necessary in order for anyone to be enabled to obey these two commands. Jesus said in John 15, I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abides in me and I in him, the same produces much fruit. For apart from me, Jesus said, you can do nothing. You know, sometimes we think we think we're wiser than the Lord. And we think in our own strength we can indeed do this, but we cannot. Apart from Christ, we cannot. And so we need to be exercising by God's grace and power daily faith in our living Lord Jesus Christ. We need to be united to him by faith. And we also need the cleansing blood of Jesus Christ that continually washes away all of our sins, the sins of our hearts, the sins of our words, the sins of our deeds, the sins of our lives. And we need to remember the words of the Apostle John. If any man sin, if any man sin, you see the broadness of the gospel. If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he is the propitiation for our sins. We need, as pastors, as the people of God, to be continually going to the Lord Jesus Christ for cleansing in his blood, because we do not love God as we are commanded to love God. We often think about our sins in this way, and not incorrectly. We think of the sins of covetousness, the sins of lying, the sins of ill will and murder. Those are wicked sins, and many more could be named. But when we do not love the Lord our God, our Creator and Redeemer, with all of our heart, all of our soul, all of our mind, all of our strength, all of the time, we fall short of the glory of God and we sin. When we do not love those around us as we love ourselves, we sin. And without the blood of Christ, there is no hope. But with Jesus Christ and his blood that he poured out on the cross of Calvary, there's not only hope, there is true forgiveness for all of our sins, even these sins. So we need to be continually going to Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of these sins. So may the Lord use this conference in these upcoming days to deepen and expand and strengthen our love for our God and our Savior, first of all, because Jesus said this is the first commandment, and then to love one another, to love our neighbors as we love ourselves, and by His grace fulfill also the second great commandment. So may God help us during this week. So let's close in prayer. Our God, our Heavenly Father, forgive us because we do not love you as we are commanded to love you. Please give to us your people. Give to each and every one of us your grace, your gracious Holy Spirit, that we would sincerely love you wholeheartedly as a matter of purpose, as a matter of principle, but also with delight, knowing your love first of all for us. And so we pray that you would use your word for our spiritual encouragement to direct us, and that we would know and taste and see that you are indeed good, and that we would love you as we should, and love one another as we should, according to your law. We ask for these mercies in Jesus' name. Amen.